I wasn't sure how much to share, but I might just give you a little of the background of this. I knew all week that I was responsible to preach this morning, and Tuesday morning I had an eye doctor appointment for an eye exam, and they put those drops in and dilated my pupils, and Tuesday was such a bright sunny day, and right as soon as I got out of there, Kirvin and I had plans to take a couple hour trip east, and so I left him drive, and I had those eye doctor glasses on and really dark, and still the light was bothering me terrible, and I couldn't even read my phone. I couldn't see. It was kind of a tribulation because I had things I was going to do while we were driving, and so I laid the seat back, and I just spent a good part of that trip with my eyes shut, and I can't remember what my train of thought was, but very clearly the Lord gave me this message while I was there. Felt kind of like maybe like Saul with my eyes scaled over. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And I'd like to use that whole verse maybe for a title, but it's too long. I've just tried to narrow it down. Everyone shall give account to God. What does this mean? Give account of himself. And I think if we look in other places in the scripture, it means that everyone will give an answer in judgment at a later date in judgment before God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's giving account. Answer for everything we have done, whether good or bad. God is keeping record of the things every person is doing in his body, what we're doing while we're here in the body. And the Bible in numerous places gives us a clear description of a judgment scene. Jesus described it, and I think Brother Justin read some of those verses here in our Bible study Wednesday evening, where folks are saying, Lord, didn't we do things in your name? And he says, I never knew you. They were giving account. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12 describes, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. God has a record. There's a day coming when the books will be opened, God's books. And every person will give answer for what is in the books according to his works. Not only are we giving account, there's times in life where we give account to other people, many times. But this is giving account to God. To the God that the proverb writer says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There's no man, there's no authority figure, there's no government that has this covered like God. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Furthermore, Hebrews tells us, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not only the actions, not only what you can see, but God, the judge, knows the intents and the thoughts of the heart. The next verse says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom? Of him with whom we have to do. All things are open. There are no secrets with God. Nothing can be hidden. 1 Peter talking about evildoers. And he says, Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? This God who knows all things, sees all things, to whom there's no secrets, is ready to judge evil. He can't tolerate sin. Nothing will escape his justice and his righteousness, and he will judge accordingly. Hebrews 12, we read this morning, and that one verse jumped out at me. It referred to God, the judge of all. Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God searches the heart. God knows. Jeremiah also says, Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. That's the judge to whom we will give account. What will men give account for? We read a few of those things. 2 Corinthians, we had that verse, says we will give account for the things done in the body, deeds, what we do. Revelation 20, those verses we read said, according to their works, we will give account. We read that God will judge the fruit of his doings. Again, related to works. Jesus has told us in Matthew chapter 12, I'd like to read a few verses if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says that we will give account for every idle word. Let's read Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 through verse 37. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Verse 34 and 35, Jesus makes it very clear that evil won't come from a good heart, and vice versa. Good won't come out of an evil heart. And evil words will be judged because they come from an evil heart. And that I think was easy for the Pharisees to understand. He was especially, I think, in focus here was what they said back in verse 24. They accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub. In other words, accusing him to be a worker of Satan. And he was referring to that here and saying, out of evil things come out of evil hearts, and men will be judged. But then verse 36 has an interesting thought here. Jesus says, but I say unto you. That's similar to what he said in back in Matthew 5. He said, ye have heard that it has been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Here's Jesus saying, we all know that evil hearts bring forth evil words, and it'll be judged. You're responsible for that. But I say unto you, over and above what you may be thinking, every idle word that man shall say, he'll give account for. Every idle word that comes out of my mouth, I will answer for in judgment. Before the judge of all the earth, we will give account. I read a number of men's thoughts about these verses. I found it interesting how there was a couple of different ways of looking at it. Some ignored the first words of verse 36 And just wanted to explain this, that Jesus is saying evil words, evil accusations, like the Pharisees just said, was what Jesus was talking about. And so I went to Strong's and looked up this word idol. What did Jesus mean? Was it just a continuation of what he's saying in verse 36 or verse 35? Strong says idol means, this word idol is exactly the same word that is used when, I forgot those words. There was a time when Jesus was a parable. Anyway, it says he went out and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Same word. Same as we would use it today. Idleness. Idle. It means unemployed, of no use, of no value, just empty. It fits very well with this, the way Jesus presented it here. It means more. It means over and above evil words. It means, but I say unto you, idle words, empty words, even if they don't come in the evil class, careless words. And this is a challenge to most of us. Does anyone here have record of how many words came out of your mouth this week that would fall into this category? God does. God has them written down, the Bible tells us. Are you ready to give an account? Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. It's sobering. It's serious. Jesus told us very clearly, and most of us need reminders of this often. What else will men give account for? Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. God has designed that every person in responsibility and in authority will give account. This verse has church leaders directly in focus, but the same principle follows for fathers, for parents, anyone with responsibility. I remember a number of years ago, a minister talking to a man in his congregation, and he said, you're Sunday school superintendent. You have added responsibility. You have added accountability. And they were talking about a need in a man's life. And that I remember as a young person hearing that conversation or hearing about it, it struck me, really. But that's how God sees it. Added responsibility is added accountability. And God, and we will give account. Stewards will give account. And this could be a subject all of its own. But Jesus said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And we understand that principle. It's not hard to understand. The more a steward is given, the more things that are given into our care, the more answerable we are, the more accountable we are, and we will give account. And we could, I can't think of many areas in our lives where we have not been given more than any group of people before us. You want to talk about materially, we've been given more than most people before us. And we will be more accountable. We are stewards of more, and we will answer for more. We have freedoms and privileges to live for the Lord like many, many people haven't had in the past and still don't today. And we will be accountable. We are accountable. The Word of God is more readily available to us in more forms, in more places. In addition to that, we have books. We have access to Christian literature of all kinds. Good, solid literature. We have been made stewards of more than any other time or place, I believe. And so we will give account for all of what is available to us and how we have availed ourselves. It really stood out to me as I looked down over this giving account. Every one of us, every person has an account and is accountable for things that we can't reckon, we can't pay off, we can't clear. There's nothing we can do to avoid the death sentence when we meet the judge. That's what he has declared. Those who have used idle words, those who have done evil deeds, will meet the judge, and he has declared that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If we choose to go face that judge alone, there will be nothing for us to do or say. We must simply accept the eternal punishment that we have coming. But there's Jesus. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's our hope. That's how we can face the judge. Peter was preaching, and he was preaching what the prophets had said, but it's happened and it's true. He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." That fits very well with the thought of God's books, and the sins are blotted out. They're gone. But Isaiah takes it another step. And God says in Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Jesus Christ made the provisions for our page to be clean. I think that's another step beyond just blotting them out and having it all blotched. This tells me that we can be as white as snow. We can take away the stain through Jesus Christ. And so we sing the song, "Jesus paid it all." And that's right. He did. He paid a debt I could not pay. But I think there's more. He has taken my sins away. He didn't just pay for them. They're gone. And when I face the judge of all the earth, by Jesus' blood, I can have a clean page. I can give account. 1 John 2. I'd like to read two verses there in 1 John chapter 2. First two verses. 1 John 2, 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What's precious about these verses is they are addressed to Christians. And verse 1 says, "If any man sin." To me, this tells me that as a Christian, there will likely be times when my clean page gains a mark, an idle word, something I've got to give account for. But John says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate." Jesus Christ didn't just forgive, make provisions for the sins of the past. But Jesus Christ is able to forgive sins that we confess continually, ongoing. We have an advocate with the Father. He is our only hope, not only to clear the record, but to keep the record clean. His blood and the power of the resurrection has not only the power to clear the slate and to pay off the account, but there's power to avoid going back again and again. And through Jesus Christ, man, evil men, can be cleaned up and face a judge and hear the words, "Well done." On Tuesday evening when I got home, I had this clear revelation of what I should preach about. And I said, I looked up the word account in a concordance. And the first verse I turned to was Romans chapter 14, verse 12. And I read that verse, and it fit very well with the thoughts that were forming in my mind. But as I studied more, I was tempted to skip that verse and look at the others in the Bible that talk about giving account. Because I read the verses surrounding it, and that's a tough subject. But I think the Lord wants us to look at it a bit, and I'm going to try to share with you some of the challenges I've gleaned from Romans chapter 14. Let's read, starting at verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." The heading in my Bible above chapter 14 says, "How to treat a weak brother." And then as I turn the page, and the heading above chapter 14 and 15 says, "Of uncharitable judgment." And the question I grappled with and tried to make sense out of is, how do verses 11 and 12 fit into this chapter? What is the relationship? Are they just kind of a deviation from his thought of how to... The Roman church was working through blending Jewish Christians who were accustomed to observing the law and others who were not. And there was all kind of opinions about what was important to keep and which laws were not important. And it wasn't, from what we read here, I don't believe it was all very charitable. And there was some hard feelings starting to develop, probably, at least if Roman Christians are like North American Christians. And so this was the discussion in chapter 14. And that's right in the middle here where verse 12 shows up. I'd like to first of all look at verse 10 and ask that question, why? Like Paul did. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And these are some words that we're not exactly familiar with. The Amplified Bible says it like this: "Why do you criticize and pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you look down upon or despise your brother?" Why do we do that sometimes? What is it in humans that causes this to happen? First thought I had from on in answer to that is, often we criticize and pass judgment and look down on our brother because we feel a need to excuse and justify our own needs, our own shortcomings. And it's easier to blame others than to take personal responsibility for what I need to fix in my own life and what I need to repent of. And if we start thinking about, if we start thinking that way and we look at the end of verse 10, each one of us will stand alone at the judgment seat of Christ. And we criticize and judge and despise each other when we don't reckon with the judgment seat of Christ. A person who understands that I'll stand alone and face the judge of all the earth will find no justification in criticizing and despising another. When I stand and face God and give account for the things I've done and said, there is nothing to be gained by turning the focus to someone else. I will answer, just like it says, every one of us shall give account of himself. Another answer to that question, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou criticize and despise thy brother? I take from verse 11 here. Verse 11 shows us that every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. To me, this portrays an equal position of every one of us before God, the judge. Every single person will bow to God and every one of us will confess. There are no castes, there's no special merits we can claim. God requires the same for everyone. It's level. On the contrary, humans with judgmental spirits almost always hold each other to varying levels of responsibility. First of all, every one of us has the tendency to cut ourselves a little bigger area, cut ourselves some slack. And it can go from there to where we have different levels of responsibility that we'd like to hold people to. God says everyone's the same. Everyone will bow to me and confess me. Furthermore, every proud person with a judgmental spirit will be held accountable and will bow and confess God, either in this life or when we face the judge. James 4, verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Verse 12 here says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This account that we will give to God is a personal account. Not because of someone else, like we said before, not compared to anyone else, but the judge of all the earth will require an answer from every one of us for himself. And I don't think I wrote the verse down. I wish I'd have it here. But there's a verse that tells us according to his truth, according to his word. Not according to what our peers have done, not according to what our parents have done, not what our church leaders have done, but according to his truth. Every one of us will give answer to God of himself. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. Therefore, because of the fact that each of us will personally, singly give account to God, the judge, let's not judge anymore. we need to recognize that just like everyone else, just like my brother, my sister, just like everyone else, my only hope is Jesus Christ. And all of us together have an account that we cannot pay aside from Jesus. And we're all going to answer to God either alone without Jesus or alone with Jesus. And as we logically process that thought, it takes away any logical place for judging and criticizing. Rather, like verse 13 says, as we reckon with the fact that every one of us will give account to God of himself, we'll see the need to help each other in every way we can. That's what it says here. Let's judge rather. Let's turn the focus on how we can help each other, verse 13. And I came across a quote by D.L. Moody, or a story actually that he had printed in one of his books. A blind man in a great city was found sitting in a street corner with a lantern beside him. Someone went up to him and asked him why he had the lantern, since he was blind and the light of it was the same to him as the darkness. The blind man simply replied, "So that no one may stumble over me." That struck me. I think all of us have prayed for God to light the path for us and show us the way, and we need the light. But just like this blind man, there needs to be light going out from my life that helps others. Because just like this blind man, if someone came along and stumbled and fell on him, it hurts both of them. So it is when we're a stumbling block to someone else, it hurts both of us. And it tends to go out from there. We read a few verses from 1 John chapter 2. But verse 10 says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Has anyone reached that? Is anyone willing to say, there's none occasion of stumbling in my life? No one can trip up over what I'm doing. We know, I think all of us, we know from experience how little it takes to be guilty of tripping someone. It just takes a few words. Sometimes it was just simply the tone and the way I said it, because they caught me when I was stretched pretty tight. Sometimes we cause others to stumble simply by unspoken feelings that show our judgment and our criticism and our unacceptance, and they hurt others. But 1 John tells us the cure and the prevention for stumbling blocks is to love our brother. Love is the prevention for stumbling blocks. He that loveth his brother and abideth in the light, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Love seeks the good of others more than the good of self. Love is the opposite of the sins mentioned in Romans 14, verse 10. The sins of judging, criticizing, and despising, and looking down on others. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's kneel for prayer.